for he is risen, as he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. Talk about mixed emotions, fear and great joy. And did run to bring his disciples word. And by the way, the angel rolled back the stone from the sepulchre, not so Jesus Christ could get out. For he had already left and was preaching to the saints in prison in the heart of the earth, where he also led captivity captive. Now Christ was given a divine body, a resurrected body, in which he was able to pass through walls and appear and reappear, and able to travel to the third heaven and back in just a moment of time. So the stone wasn't rolled away so that Christ could get out. It was rolled away so that the two Marys could see in. It was for our benefit. Now, if you would take your Bibles and turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to pick a few verses here and there out of this great passage of Scripture, which is on the resurrection. And today we're celebrating not a dead Christ, not a Christ who's hanging on the cross, but we're celebrating the resurrection. We serve a risen Savior. We serve a risen Christ. We serve a resurrected Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing now this morning on your Scriptures. God, I pray that you bless your word this morning and help it to come alive. And God, I pray that you bless this preacher kneeling before you, God. And Father, I pray that you help me to preach your word with authority, with conviction, Lord, with power. Fill me with the Holy Spirit of God. And we pray that you rebuke any unclean, foul spirit here this morning, God, that might have lingered in, Lord, that might hinder the work of the Holy Spirit. God, you said where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And God, I pray that you give us liberty this morning to preach your word. Open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds, God. And I pray that everything we do and say this morning will be pleasing in your sight as we magnify our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, I read an account one time of D.L. Moody. He was taking a stroll through this art gallery. And as he was taking a stroll through this art gallery, he came across a portrait of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ on Mount Calvary on Golgotha. And there in that picture, Christ was hanging on the cross, visibly beaten. He was scarred. His hands were nailed. His feet was nailed. He had the crown of thorns upon his head. He had the spear wound in his side, and the blood ran down his face, and his beard was plucked out. And it was like the Bible account in Isaiah where his visage was marred beyond recognition. And on either side of him were the two thieves, the one that trusted him as Savior and the one that rejected him, the two malefactors. And they were up there on that Mount Calvary, and the sky was overcast and dark, and the lightning bolt streaking across the back of the portrait. And there at the foot of the cross was Mary Magdalene, and there was Joseph, and there was John the Beloved. There was Peter standing off in a corner, and there was also the Roman soldier who declared him to be truly the Son of God. And as he came upon that portrait, he noticed a young lad standing there with tears running down his face, staring up at this portrait. And so Moody, who was always looking for an opportunity to witness, to get the gospel out and testify for the Lord Jesus Christ, asked the young lad, and he said, Son, he says, who's that man hanging on the cross there? And he said, well, that's Jesus. That's the Savior. Well, young man, who are those two men on either side of him hanging on the crosses as well? And he said, well, those are the two malefactors, the thieves on the cross. This one accepted Christ. He said, remember me when you entered into your kingdom. And this other man railed upon him. Oh, is that right? And who are these at his feet? Who are these two ladies? That's Mary, his mother. And who's this? Lean on her. This is John. John, the beloved, the disciple of God. And what's this Roman soldier have to do with this scene? And the young lad said, well, he's the one who said truly, this is the Son of God when the earth quaked, the rocks rent, and the sky darkened, and the lightning came down from the east to the west. And the saints that were in the prison came up out of the ground and made themselves known in the city. It was quite a scene. And then the little boy began to weep a little bit, and D.L. Moody decided, boy, this young man has quite a Sunday school teacher really doing her job. He patted the youth on the head, and he walked off and observed some of the other portraits and paintings in that gallery. And he got halfway down the hallway there. The youth piped up, wiped his nose, brushed the tears from his eye, and he said, Hey, mister, that's not all. He arose, and he's living today. And I submit to you this morning that we don't serve a dead God. The Bible says that Christ said that God is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. And our Christ didn't stay upon the cross. our Christ didn't stay within the tomb, but on the third day he rose again, and he now sits on the right hand of the Father where he makes intercession for the saints. We serve a risen Savior. Now this resurrection proves several things in the Bible. First of all, it proves Christ's deity. It proves the fact that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. As we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all," and here's the gospel, he's about to declare it right here, "that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." If he had died by himself or not according to the Scriptures, he wouldn't have been Christ. But he fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies concerning him in the Scriptures, died according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Those are the three points of the gospel, the good news. If he had stopped at the first point, it wouldn't have been good news. If he had stopped at the second point, it wouldn't have been good news. However, we got good news. We got the gospel, which ended with the resurrection of Christ. Verse 5, "And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due season." The resurrection proves Christ's deity, proved that he had the authority over death, and he had the power to give you eternal life as well. Romans chapter 1 says this, "that Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." You know, here several years ago, they came out with a blasphemous film called Oh God, Oh God, in which George Burns depicted God Almighty himself, and John Denver depicted his prophet here on the earth during this age. And during that movie, a particular scene, John Denver came to George Burns' hotel room where God was staying, and he came to him with several questions from the religious leaders of that day, popes, priests, cardinals, bishops, televangelists, great men of God of that day. And one of the questions was, "Is Jesus Christ your son?" And George Burns, who was playing God, said, "Jesus was my son. Confucius was my son. Buddha was my son. Mohammed was my son." Well, brother, if that was true, how come Confucius is still in the ground and his grave could be found unto this day? Buddha stayed down. He's still in the ground. Mohammed stayed down. Krishna stayed down. Only Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And you can't find his body on any place on the face of the earth until this day. That's the difference between our Savior and their Savior, the resurrection. Over in the Red Square in Moscow, USSR, is contained the embalmed remains of Lenin, who lies in a crystal casket there in a tomb in Red Square, Moscow. Now, every once in a while, during a political holiday or some celebration of the nation, they wheel that crystal casket out and they display it to the masses as they walk by and observe his remains in that casket. Now, on the casket, these words are written on a brass plaque, and they read this, quote, "He," speaking of Lenin, "he was the greatest leader of all peoples, of all countries, of all times. He was the Lord of the new humanity. He was the Savior of the world." Well, if that's true, brothers and sisters in Christ, how come he's still lying there, embalmed in a crystal casket there in Red Square? Only Jesus Christ arose. In Acts chapter 1, the Bible says he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Here in this passage of Scripture, we read in verse 6 that he had 500 eyewitnesses. In a court of law here in America, it takes only two to convict a man of a crime. Christ had 500 eyewitnesses to his resurrection. In 1 Kings 17, the widow Zarephath's son rose from the dead, but was at the hand of Elijah. In 2 Kings 4, the Shunammite's son was raised from the dead, but it was at the hand of Elisha. In John chapter 11, Lazarus was raised from the dead, but it was at the hand of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 9, Dorcas was raised from the dead, but it was at the hand of the disciple, the apostle Peter. In Acts chapter 20, Eutychus, who fell from the window from the second floor, was raised from the dead, but it was by the hand of Paul. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, but it was at the hand of Jesus Christ himself. The Bible says in John, I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. Christ was raised by his own power. The resurrection also empowers our preaching. Look in verse 11 here in the passage. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sin. You ever take a good look at preaching? It's backwards. It's foolish. You take a guy up here, he gets up here in a suit and a tie and a shirt. He wears his Sunday best, and he gets up here and he stands behind a block of wood and storms up and down the stage, and he hollers about something that went on 2,000 years ago. Acts like a fool. I get up here every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, Wednesday night, and I just literally make a fool out of myself getting up here and hollering about something that went on 2,000 years ago. Preaching is foolish. But you know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God's a contrary sort of character, amen? He's not at all dignified as some of us would have him to be. But God chose the foolishness of preaching. Here in verse 27, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, of things, God had chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Why? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The reason why we get up here and make fools of ourselves behind pulpits and preach the word of God is so we can give all the honor and glory to Jesus Christ, to God the Father. You know, when we were going to Bible school in Pensacola, Florida, one of the requirements for preachers in our preparation and delivery class is that we were to preach on the streets during the summer months when we were out of school. Brother Vernon took part of it, and Brother Bob Allport took part of it, and so were all the other students. I think Mike Rivera did some street preaching too while he was down there. I tell you what, brother, I don't know about you, but I felt like a fool. And you know, in some of the points and times where I didn't feel like a fool, we get used to it after a while. And what we do, we go out in the summer heat, 90 to 100 degrees weather. If you've ever been down Pensacola, Florida during the summer, that's a blessing. We got on a shirt with a collar and a tie, and we get out there in that heat in the middle of the day between, I think it was noon and 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and we'd sweat up a storm, and we'd march up and down those parkways and on those street corners across from bus stations, across from city halls, and even at a traffic light where we might have a captive audience until the light turns green and we got a whole new congregation come in, wait for the next green light to come along with the red light, and we preach the word of God. You know, I remember I got the feeling good right there. When I first couple times I went out, I was nervous, but after a while I felt like I got a handle on it. And I was going up one grass parkway one time there, I think it was at the corner of Palafox and David, if I remember right. And I was going up around that signal, and the light was turned red, and here came a group of cars up. And boy, I had a good group of cars that morning, that afternoon. And you know, a lot of them, they blew up their windows. Those that could afford air conditioning in their cars, and then they wouldn't hear much. So we had to shout loud. And over the engine idling there, went for the light to turn green for me to go. And I'll never forget one afternoon, I was looking out amongst my congregation in their car, just like Brother Kewler did out there before he got that picture of Jesus. And I was preaching the word of God to them, and I noticed that there was, looked like a carload of girls. There was probably six young teenage girls, looked like they just got back from the beach in their bathing suits like that. Pretty young girls up there. And I was going up and down that parkway shouting, repent or perish! Turn or burn! Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. And just about that time, I tripped over a sprinkler there. And I went down on that grass in that heat, brother. When I got up and brushed myself off best I could, I'm sure I was visibly red and embarrassed, of course. And I looked up, and all those pretty girls in that car in their bathing suits were going like this. Let me tell you what, I felt like a fool. I feel like a fool, but you know what? I was supposed to look like a fool, and I was supposed to feel like a fool. Some of us, sad to say, won't preach, won't witness, won't declare the word of God because we're afraid of looking like a fool. We're supposed to. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, "For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake." You know what's a wonder anybody gets saved after preaching service and invitation? You know, the Epicureans and the Stoics, they invited Paul to preach up on Mars Hill, and they listened to every word he had to say attentively until he came to this one point on the resurrection. And the Bible says when he began to preach of the resurrection of the dead, the Bible says that they all mocked him, and they began to get up one by one and walk out and leave. Foolish? Yes. Vain? No. God chose it. God blessed it. And the proof is in the pudding. Who ever heard of a great earth-shaking Muslim or Buddhist revival like the ones they had over in Europe under Martin Luther, John Wesley, and Charles Haddon Spurgeon, or the ones in America under George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards during the years of the Great Awakening, or great revivals like the ones under D.L. Moody, Billy Sunday, and J. Frank Norris? Secular English historians say that if it hadn't been for the preaching of John Wesley, that England would have suffered a revolution. Eastern religions don't preach. They perform rituals, rites, chants, and traditions. Reason why they don't preach is because they don't have anything to preach about. They have no power because they have no resurrection. The world says, you fools, and God says, how beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel of Christ and bring glad tidings of great joy. The resurrection also provides us with assurance. Verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished, if in this life only we have hope in Christ. We are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. Resurrection provides us with that blessed assurance. Brother, you know you're going to rise because your Savior rose from the dead. You can be 100% sure of eternal life because your president and founder was the first one to go. He's not only the author, but he's the finisher of our faith. Karl Marx never saw his communist manifesto come to pass, and it looks like he never will. And all they tried to approach true and pure communism, as it's written in Marx's communist manifesto, all they got, as close as they got, was a socialistic government. Never really quite. They still had the two classes of people. But Jesus Christ, all the time he was here on earth, he preached eternal life through his ministry, and he was also the first one to go. Let me ask you something here this morning. If you're not saved, would you take swimming lessons from somebody who didn't know how to swim? Brother, no, sir. You might end up drowning in the pool. Let me ask you this. Would you trust your soul to someone who couldn't even raise up his own? Many do. If you were a soldier in a foxhole, and your captain said, "Come on, men, follow me to victory," and he climbed up out of that sandy foxhole, and as soon as he peeked his helmet up over the crown of that thing and ran out toward the enemy, a bullet struck him in the head, and he fell down back in at your feet. Would you have much faith, much confidence in conquering the enemy? Brethren, I wouldn't. But when it came time for Christ, who's the captain of our salvation, to practice what he preached, he stepped out of the foxhole of mortality and conquered the first and foremost enemy in hand-to-hand combat, which is death. He conquered death. The Bible says, Paul said, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." The Bible says in Romans 8, "We are more than conquerors through him that loved us." The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." You know, under the reign of Mary Tudor, Queen of Scots, otherwise known as Bloody Mary, was in prison a martyr for Jesus Christ for his testimony and for his preaching, a man by the name of Sir Walter Raleigh, and he was beheaded for his faith. And when they went through some of his personal articles and things like that, where he was held captive in the Tower of London, they found written on the flyleaf of his Bible a poem dated the night before his execution. And it goes like this: "Even such is time that takes in trust our youth, our joys are all we have, and pays us but with age and dust. Who in the dark and silent grave, when we have wandered all our ways, shuts up the story of our days. But from this earth, this grave, this dust, my God shall raise me up, I trust." So that guy had something, amen? That man had the blessed hope. The blessed hope of the resurrection. Resurrection also promises a new body. Look here in verse 41 of our text. Verse 41, "There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body." There's a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Look here down in verse 53. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Brother, in the resurrection, our bodies are going to change, and thank God for that. Some of you, I think, are more appreciative than others, and rightly so. But thank God we're all going to get new bodies. I don't know about you, but I'm sick of this pile of clay I got to walk in and day out. I'm tired of cleaning it. I'm tired of clothing it. I'm tired of it getting sick. I'm tired of it getting cut, bruised, broken. I'm sick and tired of this sin sinning all the time and shaming me. I'm tired of the way that it's getting old, although I'm a very young man. Sometimes those nights after playing baseball, and particularly when I get up the next morning, I get up very slow, stiff, and sore, and the joints just aren't what they used to be, brother. And I'm tired of seeing the new gray hairs I see in the mirror on my head day in, day out. And one of these days, I'm going to be thankful that I even had hair, because I'm sure someday in the future I'll be bald. I'm tired of this old body just flat getting tired. Amen. I'm looking for that glorious body. I'm looking for that one like my Savior has, one that has no blood to get sick, one that walks through walls, one that appears and disappears, one that can travel to the third heaven and back in just a couple hours, one that knows even as we are known. We're given that promise from 1 Corinthians 15 here in verse 38, "But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body." The Bible says that we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Incorruptible seed by the will of God. You know, you ever take a good look at a peach pit? Any of you that eat peaches in the summertime, you know, you take a look at that thing. That thing is ugly. That thing is rough and coarse, and you can't bite down on that. You got to watch yourself, or you'll break a teeth on it, or you'll score the roof of your mouth. That thing is rough and wrinkled, and it's nothing to look at. It's nothing pretty. But you know, you take that peach pit and you go out in the backyard and you dig a hole and you put some fertilizer in it and maybe some Miracle-Gro or something like that, and you plant that thing and cover it back up with dirt again and you bury it, and next spring, Lord willing, if everything goes right, you're going to have the makings of a peach tree. And maybe in a few years that thing is going to grow, provide shade, it's going to blossom, and eventually it's going to bear the juicy, sweet, ripe fruit of the peach. And that's what it's like on us, brother. If God planted in us a corruptible seed, it's going to raise incorruptible. I'll never forget the story one time. Evangelist John Mitchell, when he was pastoring in a church, he said that he needed a new parking lot. And he had an open field. It was nothing but dirt and rocks there. And when it rained, people had to tromp through the mud in order to get to the services. When he was pastoring this church, he had a member in there who was the owner of a paving company. And he said, "I tell you what, preacher, it's during our off season. I'll give you a parking lot for cost." He says, "I'll pave it. I'll do you a good job, and I'll just give it to you to the church for cost. And we won't make any profit on it whatsoever." And John Mitchell says, "Amen, brother. That's good. Praise the Lord. Just help yourself." So he said that he went out there and he watched them. They brought in those motor graders there and those skip loaders and those scrapers and things like that. And they came into that plot of land, And first they took all the topsoil out and got out some firm soil. And then the next part of their process was they brought in some of those hard dirt clod type of base, which they scattered out among that field. And then they came in with rollers and tractors and things like that and mashed that stuff down flat so it was hard and compacted. Then they brought in a dump truck full of that red Georgia clay, and they dumped it over this parking lot. And they spread that out, smoothed it out nice, level plain. And then they brought in the motor graders, and then they brought in the rollers, and they got that thing stamped down flat, hard, well-packed surface. And then they came in there with the asphalt itself and laid down not one, not two, but three layers of hot asphalt on there, came in with the steamrollers, got that thing down packed hard and smooth, and then they came in and they coated it with a tar coating, let it dry, painted the parking stall markers on there, four square here, a basketball court over there. And he said, John Mitchell said, he stepped out in front of his church and he looked over that nice new blacktop, and man, we finally got us a parking lot. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And he noticed one day when he stepped out there, as he was looking out over that parking lot, gleaming with joy and aspiration, and he looked out there and he noticed there was a lump out there in that parking lot. And he walked over to where that lump was, and as on his way over to see where that lump was, he saw another lump in his brand new parking lot. And he said, what is this? And he walked over and he saw another lump over here, and another lump over here, and another lump over here. So finally he said, what is going on? And my parking lot's buckled and lumped and getting cracks all over it. And he walked over to one and he looked under it, and he saw what the seams and cracks were doing. He pushed up the asphalt that was there, and he filled up the top of that asphalt, and there was a little green grass sprout making its way up through the dirt clod composite, up through that hard red Georgia clay, and up through that not one, not two, the three layer of asphalt and that tar coating. Because God said that it's springtime and this seed's going to come up, and by the grace of God, it came up, brother. And we have that blessed assurance that one day God's going to raise our corruptible body into incorruptible and raise us from the dead in like manner as our Savior, Jesus Christ. The resurrection also pronounces punishment. Look in verse 24 through 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The Bible says in John chapter 5, and Christ said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. You know, when Christ sealed the pardon of his saints, those that have trusted and believed in him, he also sealed the damnation of those who have rejected him. For every winner, brother, I'm afraid, there is a loser. And those who have rejected him cannot habitate in the same place of those that have accepted him. To believe or not to believe? That's the question. What's your answer? What's your answer? Our job as Christians, disciples of Christ, is to provide lost folks with enough information so that they can pick and choose and make the choice one way or the other. I tell you what, if you're here this morning and you're not sure of your salvation, you better make double dog sure that you're on the winning team before it's everlasting too late. I'll read you some of the deathbed confessions of some world-renowned atheists of our day. As the music plays, lends a little background to my sermon. Altamont the infidel cried out his last words, my principles have poisoned My friends, my extravagance has beggared my boys. My unkindness has murdered my wife. And is there another hell? O thou blaspheme, yet most indulgent Lord God. I thought he didn't believe in God. I thought he didn't believe in hell. He said, hell is a refuge if it hides me from thy frown. Sir Francis Newport, the head of an English infidel club, said to those gathered around his dying bed, you need not tell me there's no God, for I know there's one, and that I am in his angry presence. You need not tell me there's no hell, for I already feel my soul slipping into its fires. Wretches, cease your idle talk about there being hope for me. I know I'm lost forever. Voltaire, I'm sure most of you heard of Voltaire, on his deathbed addressed his doctor. He said, I'm abandoned by God and man. I will give you half of what I am worth if you will give me 6 months to live. The doctor replied, sir, you cannot live 6 weeks. Voltaire replied, then I shall go to hell and you will go with me. Soon after, he expired. A lot different from the deathbed confession of Dwight L. Moody, who said this when he realized that he would soon be gone from this world one day. Moody said to a friend, someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone higher. That is all. Out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that sin cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned unto his glorious body. I was born in the flesh in 1837. I was born in the spirit in 1856. That which is born of the flesh may die. That which is born of the spirit will live forever. The resurrection, brothers and sisters, is more than just a cute little Sunday school story. Resurrection provides us with the things which I spoke of this morning. Provides power, purpose, preaching. Provides confidence and the assurance that someday we, those who have trusted Christ as their Savior, will raise from the dead and live forever. The strife is over, the battle done. Now is the victor's triumph won. Now be the song of praise begun. Hallelujah. The powers of death have done their worst, but Christ their legions hath dispersed. Let shouts of holy joy outburst. Hallelujah. The 3 sad days have quickly sped. He rises glorious from the dead. All glory to our risen head. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet for a song. Mary? 414? 40. 14. Let's turn to hymn number 14. The cross. Let's sing on the first.
Kneel at the cross, Christ will meet you there. Come while he waits for you. List to his voice, leave with him your cares, and be in life anew. Kneel at the cross.
Lord bless you. Good day. Services tonight at 6:30.